morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, I would love to have you turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. I've actually already read the other scripture that I wanted to be focused on this morning, but I want us to look at this for just a moment. Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to read the first three verses, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would, as we honor God's word, as we read it. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, when the people called for Ezra to come and read the word, as he brought the scrolls and unrolled them, all the people stood in reverence of God's word. This is what Paul says to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, the first three verses. Since then, if you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things or temporary things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Father, we pray this morning as we look into your word that you might cause it to come alive. May they not just be words or spiritual tenets, Lord, but may they be life to us. May they bring life to us. May they excite the life of the Spirit that is living within us, that we might live with an eye to eternity. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is the third message in this little series that we've been doing, The Great Journey to the Resurrection. You'll remember that my first message was, Jesus wants to kill you. And that was greeted with some looks of consternation when I announced it. But the reality is, as we worked our way through the Word of God, we wanted to understand that Jesus came to destroy that which is of Adam in us. Pastor Brian had just completed a series of messages on restoring the reverence and the awe of God. And one of the things that he taught very clearly is that because of the sin within us, man cannot look upon God. Man cannot stand in the presence of God. God told Moses, if you see me, you will die. That's because of the sin in us. The sin in us cannot abide with the holiness of God. And so Jesus came on a mission, and that was to destroy the sin in us, to cleanse us. And that's what we talked about last week. First week, he wants to put to death that old nature and bring to life a new nature. Second week, in the Old Testament, we learned that the blood of bulls and goats covered our sin, but it didn't remove our sin. Now we come into the New Testament, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And this morning, our topic is, Jesus wants to live with you forever. I don't know about you, but I plan on living forever. I'm never going to die. Now, I know I got a big bald spot in the back of my head. I've got teeth that were manufactured in the back of a dentist office. I have to wear these things so that you don't look all fuzzy and blurry. My chest is now in my drawers. I know all of that. I know that you can hear me when I get up and walk across the room. I'm the late coming snap, crackle, and pop. I spent a few hours working on my little Volkswagen the other day, bent over the engine, and I couldn't straighten up when I went into the house. I know all of that, but I'm going to tell you that despite all of that, I plan on living forever. Amen. Because Jesus promised me that I was going to live eternally with him. That was the context of the scripture that I wrote, that I read for you earlier. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I promise you I'm coming back to bring you, get you to myself. So we live as mentally ill as the view might consider us to be. We are waiting on Jesus to come because I plan on living forever. You know, the story is told that the great New England preacher, Jonathan Edwards, from time to time would go outside and he would gaze into the heavens for long periods of time. Sometimes he even took a large gemstone and he would hold it up to his eyes as he looked toward the heavens. And people from time to time would hear him cry out at the top of his lungs, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. What was he saying? He was saying, I don't want to look right here. I don't want to see the world as something that's just within 3 feet of me. I want to view everything in the light of eternity. Jonathan Edwards lived his life with an eye to the eternal. One of my lifelong heroes, a fellow by the name of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was quoted as saying, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Great view of eternity. There is nothing here around us that we can keep. Do you know that? All of the things we're working for, all of the efforts we're putting, all of the wealth that we're amassing, all of the homes that we're building, the cars that we're buying, all of those things, we can't keep any of those things because they're temporary. The best of them, the most rich of them, the most full of them, they're all temporary. My goodness, even the body you're living in is temporary. Thank you, Lord. Sounds like Lena's ready to move into a new apartment. His prayer, listen, Jim Elliot, I want to read something else to you. Jim Elliot's also quoted as saying, he said, "God, I pray you that you would light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn out for you. Consume my life, O God, for it is yours." And then in another quote, he says this, "I seek not a long life, but a full life, like that of Jesus." His prayer, by the way, for those of you who don't know the story of Jim Elliot, his prayer was answered. He lived a life that was not that long. He died taking the gospel to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. But his prayer was answered in that his life was full. The very fact that he died taking the gospel to the Alca was the stepping stone for that tribe, all of them, to come to know Christ. His life was full because he has inspired many, many men to go to the mission field. There have been many men and women who have said in one way or another, "I want to live my life like Jim Elliot did," and Jim Elliot lived his life like Christ did. Jim Elliot lived his life with an eye to the eternal. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21, 22, and 23, listen to what he says. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." He goes on in verse 27 of that same chapter, "Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your lives worthy of the gospel." The Apostle Paul lived his life with an eye to the eternal. Jesus said, and I read it for you just a little while ago, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you there. I will receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also." Jesus was teaching us, he was teaching his disciples, don't live your life for the temporary, but keep your eyes on the eternal. There are things that are temporary, there are things that are passing, and those are the shiny things that we get most consumed by. I've said often, I was talking with a friend of mine who is waging a very successful war against cancer, but he has the same attitude that I do. I said, I see so many people who are spending their entire lives trying not to die. It's a losing cause. As I said, I don't know, a week or so ago, if you live long enough, you're going to die. That's the story of the human frame. So Paul lived his life with an eye to the eternal. Jesus encourages us to live our lives with an eye on the eternal. How many of you have ever heard of Apple Computer? I read a couple of us have heard of it. was started in the 70s by two guys in a garage, Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs. Wozniak was the technical genius, and Steve Jobs was the visionary. Jobs had a vision of literally changing the world with what he considered to be insanely, this is his words, insanely great computers. I think they're just insane. I've been fighting with one all morning today.
Was it an Apple?
Yes, it was, as a matter of fact. Insanely great computers, but he had a passion for the Macintosh. I wish I had the same passion he does, but after you own one for a while, it kind of shine comes off. In fact, though, there is a story about how Jobs went to the president of the Pepsi Corporation to encourage him to leave his very prestigious, secure, and extremely well-paid job to come to work for this upstart computer company. He asked him to come, gave him his pitch, told him of the need, but this Pepsi executive, no thanks. I'm not willing to leave behind my future, the power, the position of influence that I have now, the prestige, and certainly not the money. Not willing to accept a no for an answer, Jobs looked at him and said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugar water, or do you want to change the world?" With that question ringing in his ears, John Sculley left Pepsi and went to work for Apple. I think we all have a desire to make a difference with our life and invest it in something that really matters. In fact, God encourages us to think about our lives with a view to eternity, to ponder and to invest in those things that are eternal. Consider the words that we read from the book of Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In fact, when we lose sight of eternal things, that's when we often lose our way in life. When we get our eyes off of the goal and becoming solely focused on the here and now, the right now, time passes. How many of you have noticed time seems like it's going faster than it used to? I said to somebody the other day, you know, it's a long drag up one side of the hill, but it don't take long to go down the other. Time is going fast. And here is what happens, and this is, I believe, the truth of the scriptures. When we are focused on the temporary, on the eternal, time passes, and before we know it, before we realize it, before we've had time to think, like Mr. Sculley from Pepsi, we realize we've spent our whole lives making sugar water. We need to focus on the eternal. What are some of those things above? What are the things that the scriptures say are eternal and worthy of investment? Let me list a couple for you. God is eternal. And our relationship with Him is the only relationship that will last forever. God is eternal. And our relationship with Him is the only relationship that will last forever. Jesus said in John chapter 10, He said, "My sheep know My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand." Listen to that word. I know My sheep. And they know, My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. I am giving them eternal life, and they will never perish. Jesus stood before the tomb of His friend Lazarus with his grieving sisters, and He said to Martha, "Martha, if a man lives believing in Me, he shall never die. Can I repeat those words so that we really understand? He shall never die. And yet there are so many of us who will give up our focus on that in order to grab some little shiny thing that will rust or rot or melt away. Let me tell you something else that's eternal. The destinies of men and women all around us are eternal. Everybody is going to spend somewhere for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Book of John chapter 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him," finish it for me, "would not perish." What a promise. Whoever believes in him will not perish. Now we know the wages of sin is death. Thank God for the Savior who comes and pays the wages. The bill is paid. Somebody say amen. You're sitting there like a bunch of storefront mannequins. The bill for eternity is paid. I don't have to pay it. I owe it. But somebody else paid it. But notice what he says down in verse 18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is condemned already. You see, here's the reality that we need to have. We have this emaciated gospel that's going around that teaches us we're all God's children. No, we're not. We lost that in the garden. The only ones who have the power to become the sons of God, according to John chapter 1, are those who believe in him, those who put their trust in him, those who received him. He gave the right to become sons of God. If you are not in Christ, you are condemned already. I hear stupid people who draw little sentences out of the Word of God and pretend that they're knowledgeable of the Word of God. And they say, "Oh, I can't believe that God would condemn his children to hell." He won't. He's going to take all of his children, Jesus said, "I'm going to come and get you and I'm going to take you with me." And the sinner says, "Well, what about me?" Well, what about you? You didn't believe. You were condemned already. Let me ask you this question. Noah preached for 120 years. He warned about the judgment coming. He warned about the flood coming. Men laughed. Men mocked. Men made him the butt of their jokes. They made him the subject of their comedy shows on ABC. They just laughed and giggled and everything else. And then the rain began and the judgment came. And when they were drowning, many of them were probably saying, "Why would God do this to me? God didn't do a thing to you, honey. You rejected the message, and therefore judgment remains on your head. It's your choice." Jesus said, "Whosoever comes to me, I will never cast out." It's your choice. But it's our responsibility to preach that eternal message. The third thing that's eternal is God's Word. God's Word will never pass away. It is eternal. The book of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this. He said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth will pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until everything is accomplished." I need to give you a little theology lesson here. There are those people who believe that under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the law was abolished. I got an extra preacher today. The law was abolished. They said the law is of none effect. The law was done away with. No, it wasn't. And Jesus said not one letter, not one stroke of a letter would pass away until all things were accomplished. I want you to understand this. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior, if you have received his blood as a cleansing agent for your sin, you are not going to pass through judgment because he passed through judgment in your place. He paid the price for your sin. He took your place. You are no longer under the law of sin and death. You are under the law now of life in Christ Jesus, because it sets you free from the law of sin and death. If you are here this morning and you have not received Christ, you're still under the law. Ooh, wait a minute. There is no grace to those who are not in Christ Jesus. There is no mercy. There is no forgiveness. There is no eternity with God. There's no room in that mansion for you. There's plenty of room for it, but there's no door with your name on it if you're outside of Christ. God's word is eternal, and it's changeless. And we need to remember that for our friends and our brothers and our sisters and our family members who are still dancing around making that decision. The writings of every teacher, all the great philosophers will pass away, but the wisdom of God and the scriptures will remain forever. Jesus taught that he was coming back, and that we should always be ready and be looking for his coming. Matthew chapter 24, 25, those chapters are full of that. He says, I will give out rewards to you for your faithful service. In fact, his expectation is that we will be faithful in using what he's entrusted to us. And when he returns, according to the parable of the talents, he has entrusted each of us with assets of the kingdom. He's entrusted lives who need to hear the gospel to you and me. Do you know that? He's entrusted the advancement of the kingdom. And some of us, he's given a couple of abilities, and some of us, he's given great abilities. But when he comes, he's going to want a return on his investment. And he will reward, just like the man in that parable did, he will reward his faithful servants. In contrast to the things that are eternal, the scriptures have this to say about the temporary, the temporal. In contrast to things that are eternal, to temporary, he says this, James chapter 4, our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I'm going to illustrate that in a moment, but I want you to see that. Our life is like a vapor. You know, when I was 16, some of you people would have looked like relics of an antique age to me. Now I am one. And it didn't take but a week or two. My goodness, I look at my kids and my grandkids and where did all of you people come from? Life is like a vapor. It seemed at one end to be unending. Open possibilities, live forever, indestructible. Oh boy, has that dream gone away. And in such a hurry. 1 John chapter 2 says the world is passing away, and all its lust, earthly glory, fame, and worldly recognition is all fading, and it will pass away. Listen to me, whatever the world can offer us, the best that it can give us is temporary. And what Jesus and the apostles are encouraging us, do not sacrifice the eternal in order to gain the temporary. When Jim Elliot announced to his parents and his wrestling, Olympic wrestling coach, he was going to the mission field, he wasn't going to go to the Olympics, they said, you're wasting your life, you're a gold medalist. And he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Listen, coach, that medal will not last. In order to gain what he cannot lose. Wow. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up treasures on earth, because rust and moth destroy them. Earthly wealth will not last. So lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I was talking to a funeral director the other day, and I asked him, have you ever hooked up a U-Haul to your hearse? And when men are lying on that bed with with the life ebbing out of them and their breath, every breath becoming more and more labored, they're not thinking about one penny in the bank, and they're not thinking about one brick in their house. They know they're facing eternity. I'm going to start a savings account next year. How many of you have ever said something like that? Here's what's inherent, implied in that statement. I recognize the value in preparing for the future, but I'm too embroiled in today's concerns to do anything about it. I'm going to start a savings account next year. I'm going to start a diet on Monday. If we're not careful, this temporary moment can become the story of our lives. Today is when we must begin saving for the future, laying up, living in the eternal, laying up treasure in heaven, investing in those things that are eternal and affect eternity. Grace, if you would put that image up there for me. Oh, there it is. Yeah, it's a little big. The one on the left says, thank you. The one on the left says eternity past. There's a long line of dots there, and it says eternity future. Now, let me ask you a question. On our life, what do you think your life represents on that line there? Yeah, I don't even think one dot covers it. If you think about it, if you live to be what the scriptures say is a good life, 80 years, in the scope of eternity past to eternity future, how long is that? How important is that? How impactful is that? It's like a dot on a line. Our life here would be nothing more than that dot, if that. This is an eternal perspective, and it compels us to consider how we might invest our lives. Now, here's the investment that I want you to consider. Are you living for the dot? Or can you see the line? Living with an eternal perspective doesn't get focused on that dot. It recognizes that that dot is just a moment. It's just a breath. It's just a hiccup. It's just a blip on eternity, that we're here and we're gone. And it does not matter what the date of birth. The Pastor Brian said at a funeral we were at last week, he says, you know, we go to a grave site, we put somebody in the ground, they put a stone up. There's a date there that represents their date of birth, and there's a date there that represents their date of death, and between them is a little dash. And when we get to the end of things, we recognize that all the important stuff is in that dash. And that's what drove Jim Elliot to say, I don't need to live a long life, I want to live a full life. I don't need to live a long life, I need to live a life that's going to make a difference. I need to live a life that's going to bring change. We are totally identified with Christ, our scripture tells us in Colossians. We are actually hidden in Him. We're secure in Him. We belong to Him. We're protected by Him. We're also suffering with Him. But one day, the Word of God says, we will be glorified with Him. Amen. Consider these things. He says in Philippians chapter 2, we are going to glory with Him. You know how glorified He is? The Word of God says that the Father has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says right now He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and He says, come, sit with me. Wow. Come sit with me. We will be glorified with Him. All through the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the seven churches, to him that overcomes, to him that makes it, the one that keeps his eye on eternity, I will give him a rod of iron, and he will rule the nations with me. The future reality of glory helps us to endure the sufferings of the present. Listen to what Paul said. He said in Romans chapter 8, he said, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Remember, you know, it's funny. When you're getting on in years, it seems like life's pretty short, doesn't it? When you're going through a hard time, you feel like it'll never end. remember this. Jesus says, this life is temporary. This suffering is temporary. This struggle is temporary. This thing that you're going through is temporary. And he says, the glory that we are facing when Jesus comes makes all of that seem so insignificant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this, for our momentary, I love the way he puts everything in perspective, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Your suffering is producing something in you, Paul says. It's an incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen. We focus on what is unseen. For that which you can see with your eye is temporary. That which you can hold in your hand is temporary. That which you sleep under is temporary. That money in the bank or the safety deposit box, it is temporary. Even when you know, they come and they say, you're over your disease, you're healed, you're healthy, it's temporary. We speak of an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The joys and the pleasures of the kingdom of heaven, seeing the Lord face to face, sitting at his feet, no more sin, no more death, no more watching loved ones slip off into eternity, not knowing their destiny. Listen, we will receive, listen, this is one of those eternal things, according to the Word of God. You and I will receive actual rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards for faithful service. Listen to him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat for Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's a payday coming. If you're in Christ, that's good news. If you're not in Christ, that's not such good news. There's a payday coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. You know, the Word of God tells us Jesus is going to look you right in the eye if you're in him, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is going to heap praise upon us for making it. Matthew chapter 25, the record of the talents. You've all heard the story. Master went away. He gave to one servant 2 talents. He gave to one 5, and he gave to one 10, or whatever version you're reading, how it comes out. And then it says, after a long time, the master returned. He called each of his servants in, and he said, what have you done with that which I gave you to invest for me? The one who was given the most brought more. The one who was given a little bit less, he brought more. Excuse me. They said, we have invested that which you gave us, and we have brought you more. And to each of them, he said, well done, well done. And the one to whom he gave 2 talents, what have you done with my assets? And the servant said, I know that you're a hard master, and I was afraid, so I took them in a coffee can, took them out in the backyard and buried them, and they're safe, and here they are. And the master said, get away from me. Get out of my sight. You're not a worthy servant. When I gave to you assets of my kingdom, I expected you to make them work for me. Whatever God has invested in you, friend, whatever talent God has given you, whatever ability, whatever God has given you, it is primarily given to you for the purpose of extending the kingdom of heaven. When we have an eye to the temporary, we use it all for ourselves. But when we see eternity, none of our stuff is worth hanging on to in the light of eternity. So, the rewards that the Scriptures indicate seems to be we will reign with him at his coming. We'll receive crowns that we can throw back at his feet to express our gratitude for what he's done for us. We will receive personal praise, personal commendation from Jesus. for his faithful servants. I want to just ask you to consider things as I bring things to a close. In light of the brevity of life, all that lies ahead in eternity, each of us should reflect on several questions. Here they are. Where am I setting my mind on at this time in my life? Is my mind set on temporary, perishable things? Or is my eye, am I saying with Jonathan Edwards, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Let me always be looking to the eternal. Here's another question. Are there any changes that I need to make in order to live more for eternity in my life? Changes in what I value. Changes in how I spend my time. Changes in my priorities. That's one of my favorite little things there. When somebody looks at me and says, well, I'd love to serve God more, but I don't have enough time. I have a standard answer, which almost comes out of me like a tape recorder. You've got exactly the same amount of time as every other human being living on the earth. You have the same number of hours in your week that man over there has hours in his week. The issue is not the amount of time. The issue is what are my priorities? What is most important to me? When I look back on my life, what things will you want to have accomplished or been true of you? What do you want written on your tombstone? I've said this many times, I'll say it again. There's only one thing you can take to heaven with you. That's the lives you've impacted with the gospel of Jesus. I hope on that day I will be able to stand in a great crowd of people who can look at me and say thank you for telling me that Jesus wants to live with me forever. Because that's the only thing that's going to meet me in heaven. Those lives that I've impacted. And then the last question is, how can even the temporal things that they're a part of our lives, how can they be done in such a way as that it refocuses me on eternity? Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus, this has struck a chord in someone's heart, that we here for just the briefest of moments. I was thinking about it this week, Lord, as my wife had her birthday and I had a birthday just a couple of months ago. I can't even conceive of how we got to this place so quickly, but it reminds me of how brief our stay is here. And yet, so much of the time, we are so absolutely focused on this brief moment in eternity and not focused on the long view. Someday Jesus is coming. He's bringing with him the new Jerusalem. He's going to establish his eternal kingdom. I'm going to be able to live with him forever and never die. I'm not going to watch loved ones drift away, their bodies ravaged by cancer anymore. I'm not going to see my loved ones dropping dead from heart attacks or just fading off into eternity because of old age. You're going to kill old age. You're going to kill death. You're going to kill everything that destroys our lives, and we're going to live with you forever. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Stamp eternity on our eyeballs. Help us to live for those days that are coming, when days will be no more, when time will be no more. Let us live for those days. I don't need to live a long life here, Lord. I just want to live a full life and then be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. Could hold though.
way of your life. Know the heights of your great world. What Christ could do, God, your glory.